We're going to stand for the reading of the gospel. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If they listen to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Ryan, thanks for your welcome. A meaningful welcome. Thanks for offering that. Kevin, thanks for your prayer. I don't know about you. I take great joy in hearing the names spoken aloud. I read once that God delights in doing what God's going to do through your prayers. That, you know, God may be doing it anyway, but takes delight in doing it through your prayers. And I love the idea that we're naming people. And every once in a while, someone will say my wife's name or my name or my grandmother's name back when she was living. And I felt it. I felt the delight of God acting through your prayers. So anyway, I enjoyed sharing that time with you. I hope it was a blessing for you as well. And of course, thanks, worship team, for leading us in song. I did have one question. Did anyone do a double take when Matt said licentiousness and then followed it up with, I practiced that one? for one brief moment. Yes, yeah, for one brief moment. I thought he meant the action. And I didn't know, are we going to yell out? I do that one. I do that. Yes. It occurred to me, you know, almost instantaneously, but for one moment, Matt, I thought, how wonderful that you're sharing that with us. Well, today's gospel passage, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, it's a short one. And this passage has two halves to it. One, as you just heard, that reflects on how to deal with troubles in the church. The other half describes a divine promise. So I'm going to begin with the second half. It's better. It says this, truly I tell you, Jesus says, or in my preferred translation, verily, verily, if two of you agree on anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. They are some of the most famous words in all the Gospels, and rightly so. Though I do want to make one small edit to those passages I just read. Our translation uses the word agree, if two of you agree on anything. And that can sort of offer the impression Jesus wants us to reach all the same conclusions on everything. If you agree, if you reach the same conclusions on everything. But that's not quite what he's after here, and so I thought I'd point this out. The way Matthew records it in the Greek, Jesus doesn't say agree. Not exactly. He doesn't say agree, but rather symphoneo is the Greek word. Symphoneo. If two of you symphoneo. Now, if that word, symphoneo, sounds at least vaguely familiar to you, it's because it's the root for our contemporary English word, symphony. Symphoneo, symphony. And it means, most literally, to live in harmony, to be in harmony, such that what Jesus is saying in our passage is, again, most literally, verily, verily, I say unto you, if two or more of you live in harmony with one another, God is at work within you. I am there among you. Which is to say, we become the very body of Christ on earth when we symphoneo, when we live in harmony with one another. Again, some of the most beautiful, challenging, and encouraging words in all the Gospels. So, that's the second half of our Gospel reading this morning. What about that first half? If someone sins against you. Well, here's where things become a little less encouraging. Because it seems like that first half, it is almost, did you get this impression? An instruction manual for how to get troublemakers out of the church. It almost feels like it's an instruction manual for how to give troublemakers the boot. And the dissonance between symphoneo and disfellowshipping someone has troubled Christians from the earliest commentaries. For it appears that Jesus is offering us two entirely irreconcilable comments. It appears that he is saying in one breath, live in harmony, and in the next breath, kick people out. And then acting like that incongruity is somehow supposed to make sense to all of us. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you learned how to drive a car? Driving instructors, particularly in the form of us parents, are notorious for offering the most incongruous instructions possible. Often at the very same moment, and often at very high volume. Stop! Go! Stop! They yell in a single breath. Brake! Gas! Clutch! They cry out. Clutch is a reference for, you know, you. Not today. Left! Right! Reverse! They might blurt out. I wonder if you ever experienced anything like that. Perhaps even offered that sort of instruction yourself a time or two. It's as if driving instructors, again, particularly in the form of us parents, lose all sense of how to communicate clearly when they get in that car. And they can only speak in incongruent and incompatible statements. Which is why, of course, so many student drivers have found themselves stalled right in the center of the road, crying out in exasperation, what does stop, go, stop even mean? Again, I wonder if this has ever happened to you. Well, that sort of instructional confusion is precisely what interpreters claim we get from Jesus in today's brief gospel passage. As if Jesus is saying, gas, brake, go, stop, all at once, and expects us to somehow sort out what that could possibly mean for our life together as a church. Disfellowship, he says. Live in harmony, he proclaims, all at the very same time. And like the exasperated student driver, we find ourselves crying out, well, which is it, Jesus? I don't know what you want us to do. And more often than not, we can find ourselves stalled in our ecclesiological car, confused and discombobulated as we obstruct Christian traffic all around us, praying to God that we just don't cause some type of theological accident. So, for those of us who are in fact seeking a Christian driver's license, just what are we supposed to do with Jesus' words today? Well, one strategy common among student drivers and theologians alike is to simply ignore one half of the instructions altogether, either the bit about disfellowshipping or the bit about living in harmony. I suspect you know congregations on both sides of that. And I suspect you know as well their glaring weaknesses. On the one hand, the church appears exclusionary if it ignores the other half of the advice, focusing more on keeping themselves holy than actually living in harmony with others. On the other hand, the church can appear like it simply ignores its most egregious errors and never confesses them out loud. This strategy, ignoring one or the other half of Jesus' instructions, is perhaps akin, if we can keep with the driving metaphor, of deciding that today when you drive home, you're only going to take left-hand turns all the way home, almost ensuring you will never reach your destination, or if you do, only by great difficulty. I mapped it out last night on Google Maps. I can make it home by only doing left-hand turns, but it takes me like 3 hours, but I can actually get there. A second strategy, again, common among Christians and student drivers alike, is to sort of lurch between one and the other, back and forth, almost at random. Gas, brake, gas, clutch, brake. You can always tell when a student driver is in front of you because braking and accelerating don't yet come naturally to them. Instead, they lurch down the road. And even if we call that driving, we never call it good driving, right? Well, the same is true for Christians. Not quite knowing what to do with Jesus' incongruent instructions this morning, we lurch between the two. Harmony, disfellowship, disfellowship, harmony. And while we may want to call that practicing faith, we don't really want to call it good faith. Well, there is, of course, then a third strategy. Just try and do both of them all at once. Hit the gas, hit the brake, all at the same time and hope for the best. I know a college student in this very congregation who once did that in the Centennial High School parking lot. The result was, for his father standing before you, memorable. I'll let him share the rest of the story with you. The problem being, of course, that two actions that are so opposed to one another tend to simply cancel one another out, like trying to simultaneously disfellowship people, as the first half seems to suggest, and live in harmony with them. The one, disfellowshipping, cancels out the other, living in harmony, and vice versa. So, what are we to do here? How are we to put into practice today's passage without causing a theological collision? How are we to understand exactly what it is that Jesus is trying to tell us? Well, what I'd like to suggest to you is this. The key to this entire passage is the very word with which we began, sumphaneo. That is, sumphaneo is not merely one half of our passage today, it's actually a summary of the entire thing. But how can that be? How can symphoneo be a summary of disfellowship? And the answer is, of course, it can't. That symphoneo can be a summary of the first half of our passage if that first half of our passage was never actually about disfellowship in the first place. You see, the difficulty many of us Christians encounter when considering this particular passage is not what Jesus says, but rather what we then say for him. Consider this. Most commentaries summarize the first half of our passage by saying, the part that says if someone sins against you, by saying, if someone sins against you, you should convince them of their wrong ways, and they should repent of their actions. And when they do, you've regained a brother or sister. But let me ask you this. When Rebecca read the passage a moment ago, how many times did the words repent and convince occur in our passage? Do you recall? The answer is exactly zero. Which is strange, right? Because if this passage is supposed to be about convincing others so that they repent, why doesn't Jesus ever actually use those words or even synonyms of those words in the entire passage? To which I'd like to respond, because they were never the point in the first place. We've imported them in on our own. So, if the passage isn't about convincing others of their wrong ways and having them repent, what then is the first half of our passage about? Well, what is it that Jesus actually says there? And here's where it gets interesting. Here is where Matthew's artistry shines. Given what Jesus will say in the second half of our passage about symphoneo, symphony, living in harmony, the word Jesus uses over and over and over again, four times altogether in the first half of our gospel text, is a word from which we derive our contemporary term acoustics. It is akouse. Jesus says akouse, which literally means attend with the ear. Now think about that for just a moment. Or maybe a bit more idiomatically, the word means to attend with heart and mind. It implies a sense of understanding one another, learning from one another, perceiving another. In the King James Version, we call it hearkening to one another. In the East County Version, we call it affectionate attention. The translation we use today simply said, over and over and over again, neither repent nor convince, but rather, do you remember what it said? Listen. Akouse means listen. Four separate times, Jesus says, not repent, not convince, but listen. Now, just consider what difference that might make. When repentance and convincing one another are presumed to be the point of this passage, well, it makes sense that disfellowship is often the result. For what else can you do when someone won't be convinced by you? But here's the problem. Not only is that not what Jesus actually says, but honestly, how often in your experience is church conflict ever that cut and dry? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in an argument with your significant other? Is there anyone in this room who hasn't been in an argument with a significant other? We'll know you're a liar if you raise your hand. Okay, nobody. When you're in an argument with a significant other, is it ever cut and dry? Who's right and who's wrong? It just doesn't seem to work that way. I mean, I think it's clear to me. Lisa has other ideas, right? You think it's clear to you. The other person has other ideas. Now, is church life any different? No, it's exponentially more so, because there's more of us with more opinions, of course. So, because the point is not agreement in this passage, as we saw earlier, Jesus offers a different idea. Jesus says, if someone wrongs you, akouse, listen. And when we understand that, well, a whole new interpretive option opens up before us. We become the body of Christ, Jesus is saying, not by getting one another to repent, not by convincing one another, which, by the way, I don't mean to disparage repentance. I've done it many times, nor do I mean to disparage convincing people. That's a good idea. It's just not what this passage is about. Jesus says, we become the body of Christ not by getting one another to repent, not by convincing one another, but rather by learning to listen. Which, again, is not to say repentance and convincing are always wrong. It's just to say it's not Jesus' point here. Here, Jesus tells us his point is akouse, attending to one another with affection. We become the body of Christ, Jesus is saying, when we are a church with good acoustics. But if that's true, if that's convincing, so to speak, at all, then what are we to make of Jesus' concluding statement? Do you remember how the first half of that statement ends? If they don't listen, treat them like. What are we to do with that part? Again, the standard answer to Jesus' meaning is, he's telling you if they don't listen, kick them out. Our only option is disfellowship. But just as the words repent and convince are nowhere to be found in this passage, I mean, they're elsewhere, but not in this passage, so too, there's nowhere to be found that word disfellowship. Even though these verses have long been used as a justification for just that practice, disfellowshipping others, excluding them, excommunicating them, canceling them, whatever synonym you prefer. As if the subtitle of this section were, How to Give Sinners the Boot. But Jesus offers no such thing. What does Jesus actually say here? Do you recall? He says, if your brother or sister won't akouse, listen, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which admittedly sounds sort of harsh until we remember Jesus' life and ministry. Until, that is, we remember Jesus' actual encounters with Gentiles and tax collectors, like Zacchaeus. Do you remember him? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today for dinner. Or how about the Roman centurion? Can you get any more Gentile terrible than that? And Jesus heals his servant and praises his faith. How about the Samaritan woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman and her sick daughter, or Jesus' very own disciple, Matthew, the tax collector, to name just a few that have already been encountered in this gospel when Jesus says to treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. In each and every instance, when Jesus encounters a Gentile and tax collector, he responds with kindness and care, healing and hope, compassion and companionship. He doesn't once, not once, disfellowship them. Rather, He continues to love them as creatively and as authentically as he can, with the clear implication that we are to do the same. Because that's what symphoneo means. That is what harmony looks like. A statement, in fact, that's so stunning, his disciples will ask him in next Sunday's reading, Jesus, are you saying we should do this, what, like seven times for someone? To which Jesus will respond, seven's not nearly enough. Not for the symphony I have in mind. A symphony of listening. You see, Jesus isn't yelling like some dad teaching his daughter to drive. Go, stop, go, brake, gas, brake. Rather, Jesus is like a conductor. A conductor in search of a building, a temple, a people with good acoustics. A people with the very ears of God. May our ears be so sensitive and so large that we can follow him in this too. Amen.